Hello, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Logos Community Church.
Welcome once again to Logos Community Church. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're with us. I hope that you came prepared. And here's what I mean. I put on social media the other day. It's just been something on my heart recently that I love you're here, but I hope you prepare to be here. That you're not preparing to give like just as like the first time you're thinking of giving is when the plate is like really right in front of you. I hope as we're getting ready to be in the Word, that's not really the first time you're thinking this weekend of God's Word. I had a friend, an elder at a church years ago that said, hey, this stuck with me. He said, preparation for worship on Sunday morning starts Saturday afternoon. Now, there's practical stuff, and we have absorbed that, and so showers, we're not scrambling for showers Sunday morning. We're not wondering, getting clothes out of the bottom of the hamper on Sunday. Like, we're preparing Saturday, but also preparing our hearts. Like, I mean, families, hey, how's our giving going to be? Let's gather around the table. Let's think and pray how we're going to give, how we're going to receive God's word. So I hope you prepared for today. I'm going to ask you, we're going to pray before we read the scripture. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to ask you to pray for me that I not be distracted. I have a few things going on. First, man, I'm going to ask you this week, pray for my sweet wife, Jennifer. I've mentioned a couple times her back pain, and she found out this week that she has two crushed discs, and poor thing there's really no position she can be in that is not just extremely painful, and so we're waiting on a consult with a surgeon, and we're not saying surgery is necessarily the path we're taking, but really lying, sitting in a car, there's just really no comfortable position. She's in a lot of pain, and so that my mind's on that. You know, it's hard when you can't do anything but pray. And then I'm going Tuesday. Many of you know that my father passed away last fall, and my mother had passed away about 6 years ago. And so going back to North Carolina to kind of get the last of the stuff, to go through my father's stuff and the last of the homestead. And so a lot of that stuff is on my mind. Maybe if I can confess in light of the scripture today, maybe some anxiety. So, would you join me in prayer? First, I'm just going to ask again, would you pray for me for focus, for clarity? Would you take a minute and pray for yourself that you not be distracted? Million things that you could be thinking about right now. Would you pray? Would you ask the Lord that you might not be distracted? Finally, would you pray for your friends that are around you? You might know their names, you may not. Would you pray that their hearts would be tender? That the Lord would speak powerfully to them? That their minds would not be on their phones, on their issues, but just together, that we won't be wholly focused on you, Jesus. Father, this is important stuff that we do when we gather, when we worship you, when we look to receive instruction and hope and encouragement from you through your word. Your word is powerful. May it reveal things. May it expose things May it encourage us. Have your way in your people today through your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And this morning our text is verses 8 through 9. Listen to the word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't know about you. I want peace. I'm thinking you do too. In a week, in which you would not describe our country as at peace. I'm not talking physical war. I know that we still have troops in places like Afghanistan, but just turmoil in Washington. And this morning in the text, we're talking about thinking, and I know that you're like me. You got a million things to think about. You know that this is the information age or the digital age, the new media age, the computer age. It's in the very title of the times we're living in. And so think about the leaps of knowledge. I'll never forget when Jennifer's grandmother passed away. And the things that she had seen in her life, the rapid expanse of information, from encyclopedias to smartphones. It's incredible. And yet here's really the question. Do we know more? Are we wiser? Do we think more? Are you having more intelligent, stimulating conversations? Or are we all just sitting at the restaurants in the booth? Yeah, how many times have you seen it? And everybody's on their phone. Nobody's talking to each other. Or you're binging 5 shows in a row in a night. And clearly, I think it would be safe to say we don't have the peace that it seems like Paul's arguing for here in large measure. We have thinking problems. Some, it's just a matter of just not thinking. I love these memes, and we laugh, but they're real, right? We thought we'd be flying around in hover cars now, and yet we're dealing with kids eating Tide Pods, right? I mean, sometimes you're like, is there anyone home? Like, there's critical thinking is not going on. We're not taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We're not looking at all the overflow of information and filtering it through Scripture, not thinking, or thinking about the wrong stuff. Again, we're going to break down all the things Paul's telling us to think about, but I mean, I hope there's a stirring. You might be thinking about the wrong stuff, and certainly not maybe thinking about things that would give us peace. Psalm 95, 7 through 9 says this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. Listen, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. And so we're worrying, we're anxious over the unseen, even though, just like them, even though we have seen his work. And we want to spend time thinking about what we've not seen. And the psalmist and Paul would say, no, think on the things that you have seen. You have seen his work. Thinking is a big deal to Paul. He speaks of it often. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Could it be this simple? that we are not being changed, that we don't, that we still resemble this world simply because our minds are not being transformed or renewed, that we're not thinking rightly. Renewing, transforming, testing, discerning. This is a believer that has his or her mind engaged. So I hate silly Christianity. I love emotion. There's sometimes this disagreement or this false dichotomy of emotion in church and knowledge, and it's ridiculous. I want to be as emotional as David when he danced in an undignified way. Emotion's not bad in church, and yet we need to be deep thinkers, critical thinkers. Those things are not at odds. And so Paul's asking them to think on some things, and it's clearly tied. I hope you're seeing this as we are marching through the book. There have been several kind of themes, and we do it and you break it down in small sections for a sermon. I hope that you're realizing that it's all tied. And so as Paul's asking them to think on these things, it's tied to verse 1, which Pastor Marco went through last week, right? Stand firm thus in the Lord. See, thinking is tied to standing firm. It's the prescription for the anxiety that is coming in that Marco talked about last week that creeps in or roars into the church. And the call last week was stand firm, right? And I loved his line, stand firm on the ground that Jesus has already conquered. And this week he's getting into what we're thinking on. John Piper says this, how do you deal with anxiety? By battling unbelief. And you battle unbelief by meditating on God's word and asking for the help of his Spirit. Like, we have real tools, real weapons to battle unbelief and to deal with anxiety. And I'm afraid what happens, and we say this in various ways, like, well, the Bible's just too hard. It's just hard stuff. It restricts my life. It crimps my style. Are you kidding? God here is giving the Philippians instruction on how not to be anxious, on how to have peace, on how to make it. Last week, again, it was primarily on what to do in times of life when there is no peace. And the prescription was to rejoice, to pray, and to be thankful. Rejoice, pray often, and be thankful. And this week is a little more, it's like, how do you cultivate a life of peace? How do you live in an environment of peace? And really, what we're going to see is more importantly than just kind of living in a life of peace is living with the God of peace. And so let's go back to verse 8. Here's the admonition from Paul. Finally, brothers, in this whole issue of unity and anxiety, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's an individual and a corporate call. I mean, when you're thinking in the privacy of your home, in your car, think on these things. When we're together, we're going to think on these things. The Greek word, of course, means more than just like a casual thinking. It's far more than simple thought. Here's what Paul's saying. Count on these things. Chart the course of your life according to these things. These things that I'm asking you to think about, church at Philippi, ought to govern your lives. Be consumed with these things. Let your thoughts continually dwell on these things. I'm just curious, what were you continually dwelling on this week? Was it these things? Were you consumed with these things? Or did these things have to fight to get some space? Just doing an honest assessment. Let your thoughts continually dwell on these things, church at Philippi. Can you imagine in the early church, threat around every corner, or let me just say the persecuted church around the world, someone coming up and saying, hey, man, you're just too consumed with the things of God. You're just a little too consumed with Christ. Back it off us a notch. That would be ridiculous. Paul, I think, is arguing for the opposite. Be completely consumed with these things. Dwell all the time. And he mentions six things specifically that ought to govern our thinking. He says, think on things that are true. All these things that are true in thought, in disposition, in deed. We say this often, but it needs to be said. There is truth. You're going to have disagreements or arguments maybe at work, and you have a truth and I have a truth. No, there is truth. There's one truth. It is universal. It applies to all. Things that we think on that are true, these are dependable things. You like red and blue? I like blue. That's fine. But there is truth, and it can be counted on. That's why we make such a big deal about the value of God's Word. It has to be that anchor that you set deep. I love my friend Andres when the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come and they have no clue what they're getting in for. And like an hour later, they're like pedaling away and like they're not sure what happened. And because he goes, he breaks his Bible out. And as they say things, he politely says, actually, that's not true. Let me read you seven verses. And in a very gentle way, proves to them at the end, if nothing else, we disagree about God. And I'm very confident that what I believe is truth. We believe God's word is true without error. Paul says, think about things that are honorable or noble. This is the word there would be used often with things that were associated with the temple or the law or the Sabbath. These are respectable things. These are dignified and revered things. Paul says, think about those things. Not the base things. Think about the things that are honorable. Paul used this word in the pastoral epistles when he was discussing leaders. He said they ought to be these type of men. They ought to be consumed with honorable things. Similarly, when he would say you want to find an older man or an older woman to follow, same word. Look for these people that are honorable. They're living a quiet, godly, holy life. It's the opposite of vulgar things. Paul says, think on things that are just or right. This is more than it's just, well, it's fair between two people, but things that are justice concerning God. Fulfilling all obligations. This week I was talking with some brothers about just dealing with the poor. And I think if we're just thinking person to person, we'll think, well, I am just. Like, I'm not under any obligation, perhaps in a court of law, but this is a higher. This is thinking of being just in relationship to God. And so now, that's a different standard. I do have obligation to see and to act. This is contrasted with the wicked who lie in bed and scheme and plot evil deeds. Paul says, don't think on those things. Think on things that are just, that are right, that are fair. He says, think on things that are pure or holy in relation to God. These are things with complete integrity. Yes is yes. No is no. Again, think as we're filtering through all these things that the goal is that we are consumed. We are constantly dwelling on these things. Pure certainly means purity in sexual matters, but in all matters, money, business, all areas of ethical purity. This is why it might make some of you uncomfortable. We're going to talk about pornography in the church. And we are. Not just with men, but with women. Devastating many churches. And not to be thinking on those things. Paul says, think about things that are lovely. Those things that they call forth love. They're attractive. They're agreeable. Think of a person that is like, and I'm not talking physically, but it's just attractive in the congregation. Like, they're just good to be around. They're good to have around. Paul says, think about those things that are lovely. He says, think about things that are commendable or admirable. Not offensive. Things that are likely to win people. And avoid what gives offense. I think of his admonition to Timothy that a servant of the Lord must be gentle as he's dealing with his opponents. When we think of commendable here, I think it's not the gospel that is the offender when we're in conversations. It's you or me. The gospel will do its offense. Let it. I love what Spurgeon said about the Word of God. He said, how do you defend it? You defend it like you would defend a lion. You open the cage and let him defend himself. And so we're never concerned that the gospel is offensive, because it is to tell a man or woman, you're dead in your trespasses. You need a Savior. But sometimes it's not the gospel that's it's you or me that are being offensive. Think on commendable things. And finally, Paul kind of sums up this whole list. So if your inner lawyer is doing all these things and trying to self-justify, maybe this is just how to summarize the whole list, is think on things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Another version says it this way: focus your minds on and plan to act in accordance with whatever is excellent and deserving of praise. How much of then think on the last week? How much of what you entertained in your mind, what you sought for entertainment, what you spent your free time pondering and in depth? Think about that. What did you daydream about? Spent maybe hours. What you could buy, what you would pursue, how much what was captured by those things, and how much could then go by the wayside if you and I would think and dwell upon and be consumed with the things that Paul told the church at Philippi. Would your choices of shows and books and music be a lot simpler? Would some stuff go in the garbage? Would you be much quicker in conversations to say, not in a judgmental way, but like, hey, time out, let's not go down that path. Let's just stop. It's not really appropriate. And maybe the ultimate barometer is that the things that we focus on in our minds be worthy of praise. Think about that. Worthy of praising God. And I was thinking this week, and it just dawned, why is this list? Why does this list lead to praise? Because this list is summed up in Jesus. Excellent, commendable, lovely, pure, just, honorable, true. When you think upon these things, all these traits are found in Jesus, it leads you to worship. If you are consumed and dwelling upon these things, you won't have to be instructed to worship. You will worship. You'll worship. I love this list of Paul. It's not the lowest common denominator. See, that's what we do. Well, can I watch the show? It only had 3 nude scenes. It didn't have 12 like the other one. Can I read the book? I mean, part of it, it talked about God on a page or two. I mean, I'm not, please hear me. We're not having a book burning this afternoon, I promise you. I'm just saying that we are to filter our thoughts. This is a good list to filter our thoughts through. Because, when we do it at the lowest common denominator, what we ask is, well, is this really wrong? Is it that bad? It sounds pretty similar, right, to, did God actually say this? We split hairs. We set up little mini courts in our mind. Instead of saying, God, I will endeavor to filter, to be consumed with, to dwell upon these things that might drive me to worship. We're supposed to dwell on those things. And then he says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, I just have to say, pretty big deal for Paul. He said it before in this letter, and here he's saying it again. I mean, would you be comfortable this week? Someone says, my mind is just, hey, you know what? Stick by my side, and what you learned from me and what you receive and what you've heard and seen. So look at what's captured there. Hey, the things I tell you, do those things, but maybe more importantly, what you hear me say and what you watch me do, follow those things. Matter of fact, practice them. Another version I love says it this way. Keep putting into practice these things which you learned and received from me. Richard Mellick says, for Paul, knowledge always led to responsible Christian living. Those things are not divorced. Look what he says to the Colossians in chapter 1. Here's his desire for them. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a cycle. Knowing Christ, increasing in the knowledge of God, it always is tied to walking in a way that pleases God and bears fruit in good works. Paul does not ever preach, you will not experience an increase in the knowledge of Christ that does not result in an increase in the practice of godly living. That won't happen. Paul doesn't preach that. A renewed mind leads to a transformed life. A Christ-centered life is a transformed life. And so Paul says, practice these things. Put them into habit. Have disciplined thought life. His fellow apostle James said it this way, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Or Paul told the Thessalonians, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us, see, it's always about Paul. He's always saying, you saw it in us, how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul's very consistent. You're in Christ. Watch us. Do the things we told you. Model your life after our lives. Be consumed with the things that we're consumed with. And do it more and more. Practice it. It is the natural outworking of right thinking about Christ that your thought life and your walk is changed. Here, as we finish this morning, here's the beautiful promise. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You're like, I don't have peace. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's always closing letters to the churches, and he's praying grace and peace to you. And here, he's saying, order your life in accordance with God's will. Think on these commendable, excellent, praiseworthy things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, last week where Pastor Marco ended, verse 7, you can pray and God will guard you and give you peace. And you should do that. And here Paul is like stepping it up and saying, more than that, the God of peace will be with you. You get the God of peace. So, where we close today, real lasting peace is more than a 12-step program. It's more than changing your people, places, and things. If you've been through any addiction, recovery, and those things are good steps. The successful Christian life is a one-step program. It's being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And it's the only step that works. Being reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, I'm convicted. I operate sometimes with what I would just call a lazy mind. And in the text today, Paul is arguing for anything but a lazy mind. It is a mind that is sharp, that is planned, that is disciplined, has a purpose, is not just like an amoeba being blown through the world, but is thinking on certain things and then not thinking on other things. And so I'm asking today for discipline in thinking for my friends and for myself. And Lord, most importantly right now, we thank you for our peace that comes from knowing you. Your word says that before salvation, we were at war with you, doing evil deeds all the day, not thinking about the things of God, not concerned about your praise, not concerned about your worship, concerned about our worship and our exaltation. We were your enemies, and yet while we were your enemies, you died. Jesus, you went in all humility, in all obedience to your Father. You went to the cross while we were yet sinners. And we thank you for that. We're not at war with you. We're at peace with you. Because of your cross. And so as we get ready for communion now, Father, we thank you that we are not at war with you. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Also, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself." Father, we do not desire to drink judgment to ourselves. I pray that we would spend some time now just contemplating your death on our behalf, contemplating our thought life, that we would confess sin to you, and then believers would joyfully come to the table knowing that their salvation is secure, that they are at peace with their Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.